Our Old Testament lesson began this way. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, watching someone else's flocks in a land that wasn't his own." That's not the way I imagine a younger version of Moses expected things to turn out when he was all grown up. Out of place, with the wrong people, doing the wrong thing, which kind of is right in line with the whole of Moses' story up to this point. Someone who just did not fit in, who was out of place. If you've seen the movie or went to Sunday school or perhaps even read the first couple chapters of Exodus, you know the backstory about this Moses who never really fits in. He grows up privileged, I imagine, in the house of the Egyptian Pharaoh, but he was a Hebrew by birth, which means he didn't really belong there. I imagine the classmates in school reminded him of that once in a while, that he shouldn't have been there at all, actually, if the midwives had done what they had been instructed to do by the Pharaoh and had killed him with the rest of the Hebrew boys many years before, he wouldn't be there. I imagine he was the butt of jokes oftentimes when the teacher would turn his back. And I imagine the teacher turned his back frequently because he didn't like Moses there rubbing shoulders with the properly royal students either. Add to that it turns out that Moses had something of a speech impediment. We find that out later as well. And I imagine that didn't help either, every time a chuckle when he opened his mouth. Well, that's the Egyptians or the Hebrews. They don't like him either. By birth, of course, he's one of them, but then unlike them who spend their days slaving away, making and hauling bricks, Moses, he's off eating figs, so he's not one of them. No real home, no gang of his own, no wonder that he developed quite a temper. That's a story we know about Moses as well. It turns out one day he came across one of the Egyptian supervisors laying in a little too heavily with the whip on a couple of the Hebrews. And instead of doing the sensible thing, like tapping the angry guy on the shoulder and saying, "Hey, maybe not so hard," instead he conks him on the head, kills him, and buries him in the sand. The next day, you think this might score some brownie points with his brother Hebrews, but no, he goes to break up a little tussle between some Hebrew workers, and rather than letting him be the peacemaker, they said, "Who made you boss of us, prince? You gonna kill us too? Yeah, we saw what you did yesterday. You better run," which he does. Which is why, at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, we get Moses keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro in Midian, because he was on the run, taken in by some shepherd people, that's the Midianites, some folks he'd befriended who certainly did not know his past or pedigree. Moses, he's a Hebrew, but not really. Not really an Egyptian, but kind of. Out in Midian, another place, no one really knows him. This lonesome loser doesn't belong anywhere. A middle-aged fugitive shepherd with a lisp and a temper. That's Moses. Probably not what little Moses thought he'd be when he was all grown up. Well, that's the backstory. It's crucial to the front story, which we get in our Old Testament lesson. But before we go there, we might think a little bit about this Moses story and this Moses character and this Moses type. For I'm pretty sure he's not alone. Lonesome and not fitting in. Don't really belong. Moses certainly is not unique there. Who else might fit the bill? Well, maybe for starters, on this Veterans Day weekend, we might think of those who've served. Especially of those who've served in combat. We are grateful for their service, but unfortunately our gratitude does not magically lift the burdens many of them bear. Burdens that most people don't bear, that can make them feel rather alone, like no one knows or has experienced what they have. On my vicarage, which is just a fancy name for a internship, a pastoral internship, I used to visit a man named George Black. I'd heard from others that George was quite the decorated veteran from his time of service in World War II. And I remember when going over there with my supervising pastor, Dan, on the first day, I said, "Dan, man, I'm looking forward to talking to George about hearing some of those war stories. He must have some great tales to tell." At which point Dan said, "Don't you dare ask a question." Dan went on to tell me that George had received most of his commendations for his service on D-Day, that he was stationed on one of the transport ships just off the beaches, and that he was some kind of spotter, had a scope of some sort, and his job was to watch as the amphibious assault vehicles, vehicles filled with his brothers and friends, would storm the beaches. If you know anything about the story, many of them, most of them even in some cases, didn't make it. It's hard to imagine what George saw through those scopes on the beaches that day. Thankfully, most don't have to imagine it and will never have to see that stuff. But forever it was that George saw, it made him kind of a loner. Even 60 years on, a rather tough nut to crack, full of things that no one else could really understand. Maybe, in a different way, a little bit like Moses. Well, not all veterans. We're not all veterans. And have seen that sort of stuff. But it doesn't take a unique experience like that or some particular kind of grief to create that kind of isolation. In fact, I think that might be our general lot as fallen people in general. Does anyone really know you? Really know you? A writer, theologian I follow as a lifelong pastor, he says often in his podcast and his writings that he's convinced from 50 years of serving as a minister and doing lots of counseling, he's convinced that at least half of what everyone is thinking about all the time, no one else knows anything at all about. Mostly because it's embarrassing stuff. So he writes about a 70-year-old man who is still obsessing about a high school sweetheart, even though he's been married for 45 years, with a series of what-ifs every day. What if she'd been the one? Or the 35-year-old mother of three who seems to have it all together, but in reality hates her body, is absolutely certain she's not cut out to be the mother that she already is, on the cusp of a nervous breakdown at every moment. Isolated. Only she's that way. It's probably true of just about every teenager who's ever lived, and every adult. Some secret obsession, some insecurity, some hidden attraction that this makes you alone and the only one, isolated. If anyone knew, no one knows. The chorus of a song by my favorite current country singer, Tyler Childers. The name of the song is Bottles and Bibles, which is like a perfect country song title. The chorus of Bottles and Bibles sums it up. He says, "But they ain't had to walk with the weight that you've hauled. They don't know you at all, but they think that they do." That's from Bottles and Bibles. You know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And with that lonesome loser, isolated, no one ever really knows him, knew him, I would not have been surprised if Moses also hit the bottle pretty hard. In fact, maybe that's what he thought was going on that day. He saw that bush. What in the world is that? Moses, you really got to cut the drinking. Maybe he thought it was a hangover from the previous night's bender. That bush looks like it's burning, but it's not consumed. Oh, my goodness. Turns out that wasn't it, though, was it? Turns out there's a lot more there. No, that it wasn't the previous night's bender or drinking too much, that somehow that bush burning and not consumed was the presence of the living God. "Moses, Moses," he calls out, "take off your sandals. You are on holy ground. Moses, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'm about to deliver my people Israel. I'm going to bring them into a land oozing with milk and honey. And Moses, I'm going to use you to do it." At which point Moses was probably thinking to himself, maybe said out loud, "That first part sounded wonderful, delivering the people of Israel. I'm all about that. Wonderful. I love the people of Israel, but bad plan on how to get that done." He says, "Who am I?" And there's so much pregnant in that "who am I," that phrase, so much there. Who am I to do something like this? Who am I who's never fit in anywhere? Who am I who has a past like I do? Who am I to do something as crazy as that? And the God gives him one of the greatest non-answer answers of all. Moses says, "Who am I?" And he says, "But Moses, I'll be with you." See what I mean by non-answer answer? He doesn't answer, "Who am I?" It's like God says, "Moses, I know you're not much, but I'm with you. I know your past, but I am with you. I know where you've been, but I am with you. I know about your funny way of talking, but I am with you. I know all about you, but I am with you, and therefore you'll be all right." Moses goes on and says, "But who am I going to tell this great Egyptian Pharaoh who sent me? I can't just show up. Who sent me? I am. Tell them I am. I am who I am sent you." In Hebrew, that "I am," as I told the kids, that comes across as this personal name of the Lord, Yahweh. It means "I am." Whenever you'd open your mouth and pray to him, it'd be "I am." Sometimes in the history of theology, and smart people have done all sorts of mysterious metaphysical speculation about "I am." You say it like that. It's just weird. God's existential being in itself. I don't know. What could that possibly mean? But I'm pretty sure that's not the point. You know why? Because the last thing I need when I feel alone, isolated, and completely unfit for a task is a big chunk of mysterious metaphysical speculation. And you don't need that either. Which is why when God gave Moses his personal name, Yahweh, it means the same thing as he just said with that non-answer answer. He said, "But my name means I am exactly where you need me to be. I am with you. I am your Savior. I am your Deliverer." Every time you open your mouth, Moses, you will know that I am for you. Yeah, Moses did not need a mouthful of metaphysical speculation either, and neither do you. Neither do any of the Moseses. You, me, and the mountain of Moseses that make up the great mass of humanity, maybe without the lisp, maybe with or without the temper, but definitely with all the loneliness and the isolation and the worries and the mountain of sins and griefs. "Who am I?" we ask. "I am with you," he says. "I know you feel alone, but I am here. I know you feel like no one knows you, but I am your friend and your fortress. I know you're scared, but I am your strong castle. I know your sins." Man, there is nothing more isolating than the big mountain, the big barrel of sins, the secret sins that we all carry and think we only have them. But he says, "I am the Savior who knows them all and covers them all." And that you might know that Yahweh moves from a burning bush to a smelly manger, to a bloody cross, and then out of a borrowed tomb, right here to this place today, present with us in words, present for these young ladies who are listening very closely. See, you looked up. Present in the very body and blood of his Son given right here, that you might know beyond doubt that he is I am, that he is with you. At the end of the service, we do it every way, the same every time, just before the final hymn, we have this blessing. It's called the Aaronic, not ironic, but Aaronic, as in Aaron. When God told the first priest, Aaron, his people, said, "When you bless my people, bless them like this." He said, "Say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace." And you'll notice in our bulletin, it's in all capital letters. Should be in all capital letters, because that's how the name Yahweh appears in our English translations. God didn't just say, "Any old Lord and Master blesses you." He said, "When you put my blessing on God's people, say, Yahweh blesses you. Yahweh makes his face. Yahweh looks upon you with favor." Tell them three times every time, because they are prone to forget. They're going to think they're all alone. They're going to think I don't care. They're going to think I'm not there. So tell them three times, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. And so, no matter how isolated, no matter how alone, no matter how sinful you feel and are, you have a God whose name is I Am, who is. A God who is your Savior, the God who is present, the God who will never let you go. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.